Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to worship this morning. Please take note of all the announcements that are at the back of the bulletin. There's a number of things that go on during this time of the year. We're in the middle of Lent. And this week, then, for our Lenten services, we do have a 10 o'clock worship service in the sanctuary, and then that's at 10 o'clock in the morning. And then in the evenings, we've been doing the rotational. This week, we will be here at St. Paul Lutheran. So, and the schedule for that is 6 o'clock meal in the fellowship hall, and then 7 o'clock worship here in the sanctuary. One other thing to highlight here, today, this afternoon, the youth committee is sponsoring Bunko. So, and that's open to anyone, young families, senior citizens, anybody that wants to come is welcome to come. And that's at 2 o'clock this afternoon in the fellowship hall. Other announcements? Rebecca.
This coming Sunday, March 26th, we will be having a children's prayer walk at the beginning of the Sunday school hour. There's also acolyte training if any of the children third grade and older need that. The prayer walk will begin back here, and we will be praying throughout the church campus for those family, friends, and visitors that will be visiting us during Holy Week services. Also, on Palm Sunday, which is coming up, we'll have the children's procession and a Seder meal during the Sunday school hour over in the fellowship hall, so there will be no children's Sunday school classes. They'll attend that. Anyone is welcome to come for that. And then we'll have the annual Easter egg hunt with a skit on April 8th. And the children's Sunday school is also canceled on April 16th, the following week, for the Decoration Day service. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Rebecca. Are there other announcements? Anybody else? Okay. If not, then I invite you to rise as we sing our opening hymn, Come to Calvary's Holy Mountain. We begin in the remembrance of our baptism. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hear the commandments of God to his people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me.
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain.
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother.
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
You shall not kill.
Amen.
You shall not commit adultery.
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
You shall not steal.
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or his maidservant, or his cattle, or anything that is your neighbor's.
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a troubled and penitent sinner, and for which I justly deserve your punishment. But I am sorry for them, and repent of them, and pray for your boundless mercy, for the sake of the suffering and death of your Son, Jesus Christ. Be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Forgive my sins. Give me your Holy Spirit for the amendment of my life, and bring me to life everlasting. Amen. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, does not desire the death of sinners, but rather that they may turn from their wickedness and live. Therefore, we implore him to grant us true repentance and his Holy Spirit, that those things may please him which we do on this day, that the rest of our life may be pure and holy, and that at the last we may come to his eternal joy. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord be with you. Let us pray together the prayer of the day. God of all mercy, by your power to heal and to forgive, graciously cleanse us from all sin and make us strong. Through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We sing the hymn, In the Hour of Trial. You may be seated.
first lesson is a reading from Samuel chapter 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I name you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. The word of the Lord. Psalm 23 will be read responsively. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want.
He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters.
He revives my soul and guides me along right pathways for his name's sake. You spread a table before me in the presence of those who trouble me. You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup is running over.
Surely your goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
The second lesson is a reading from Ephesians chapter 5. Once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what such people do secretly. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Sleeper, awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." The word of the Lord.
This morning we're going to do things just a little bit differently. We're going to rearrange the order at this time. So I asked the children to come forward for the children's sermon. We're going to do the children's sermon right now.
Good morning, everyone. Okay, we've been hearing a whole bunch of things this morning, but let me ask you, we just had a reading about on Psalm 23. What is the person called who takes care of sheep? A shepherd, that's right. And I'm sure some of you guys have pets, right? What kind of pets do you have? Oh, dogs and cats. Does anybody have anything else? Nope. Okay. What do you have to do when you take care of animals? What do you think a sheep might need? Food. Okay. What? Water. Okay. An area to live. Good. Well, you know, Sheep are kind of funny animals. They aren't always very smart. So what they do is they kind of wander off. So they need someone to kind of pull them back and take care of them, because they get stuck in the brambles and all that because they just don't understand where they're going. So they need people to kind of watch over them. Not only that, a sheep doesn't, they don't like rest and lay down unless they feel safe. And their shepherd is someone who's there to keep them safe, and so that they feel comfortable and they can lay down and go to sleep. Now, one of the things is that today in our Psalm 23, we were comparing that Jesus is our shepherd. So just like sheep, we don't always make good decisions. We don't always do the right thing. And so we need Jesus to lead us to where we need to go and to make sure we stay safe. And does Jesus take care of some of our needs too? What kind of needs does he take care of for us? Does he make sure you have enough to eat and that you have people to care for you and make you feel safe? Yeah, your moms and dads. And one of the things, today when we first started our service, we were naming the Ten Commandments, right? Pastor went through those for us. Well, those are God's way of guiding us so we don't get lost and we don't do things we shouldn't do. If we follow our commandments, that's what God is doing for us as well. So we always need to remember that Jesus is our good shepherd. He's always there for us. He'll always take care of us. He keeps us safe and he gives us directions on how to take care of ourselves and to live the best life we can. So let's pray. Dear God, thank you for being our good shepherd and taking care of us at all times. Amen. All right.
Please rise for the gospel acclamation. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 9th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
You may be seated. As I mentioned, we're doing things just a little bit different here this morning. One of the reasons why I wanted to do that is because of the gospel text that we have in front of us. For one thing, it comes out of John's gospel. John is different from the other three gospels, and the other three are known as the synoptic gospels. But John has a lot of different themes that run through it. One of the themes are what's known as the I am sayings. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I'm the gate. He also said, I am the good shepherd. And there's a number of different I am sayings here. There's also another theme that runs through John's gospel, and that is of light and darkness, of day and night, a time of working, a time of rest, a time of being able to see, a time of being blind. And this gospel text that we have here today has several of those different themes that go along in John's gospel. And so I kind of want to pick through it this morning. So bear with me as I read through it, because I'm going to read through it very slowly and explain different verses or different sections within this read. So we begin at verse 1. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" It was the belief in that day and time that physical ailments, particularly birth, things that were abnormal at birth, were because of sins. Either sins that this person being born was preordained to do, or sins of the parents, or sins from past generations even. And so they attributed that, the ailments, to sin. Verse 3, Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's work might be revealed in him." Jesus says, you're asking the wrong question. That doesn't even concern what's going on here with this man born blind. Terrible things happen to people, whether because of their own decisions or because of decisions of other people, or just simply because it's out of everybody's control. It just happens. Terrible things happen to people. But even when terrible things happen, no matter what the cause is, God is still able to bring good out of those things. We are in the middle of Lent right now, and we concentrate on that cross of Jesus Christ, and that's the epitome of this story, is that terrible things happened during that impassioned account of Jesus. Jesus was had a traitor within his group. He had a disciple who denied him. He was arrested. He was beaten. He was put on trial. He was falsely accused. He was tortured, and he was hung on a cross to die. Terrible things. Atrocious things happened to him. But out of that, out of those atrocious things, God brought about his work, and that was salvation for us. God is able to bring terrible things, be able to bring wonderful things, life-giving things, out of terrible situations. Verse 4, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." A couple of things here. One is that it is a reminder that Jesus' time on earth is short. He has just so much time to get his ministry done. His full public ministry was only within 3 years. All this that we have recorded is only within 3 years of his public ministry. He had a short time to work. And so he wants to take all opportunities of that. Also, this verse starts to introduce the theme of this whole story and of what's going on. Remember, we started with a man born blind. But then he's also talking about day and night. A time of working where you can see, a time of night where it is dark, where it's time of rest or a time of darkness. Verse 5, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And there's our I am saying right here. I am the light of the world. Jesus shines for the whole world to see. That is the light. The light that shines, that glows with that glory of God, the light that points the way to God. Verse 6, "When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see." Several things here. People in that day and time attributed that saliva had some healing properties to it. And so Jesus uses what is available. He even uses the thoughts, whether or not they're true, and incorporates those things. He uses the things that are familiar in his signs and wonders of God. We think it's pretty strange, but think about all the moms who have tried to cure the cowlicks on the heads of their sons. Let's see, something else here then too is there's a play on words in here. Jesus sends the man to the pool called Sent in order that this man will be sent to shine the light of Christ. And so there's kind of a play. John is very good at interweaving different themes or different ways of looking at things. There's a lot of times double meanings to what he has to say. One more thing here that I think is very important. Think about this man then. What Jesus did. All right, so he spits on the ground. He makes mud. He smears it on the man's eyes. And then he tells the man to go, and the man goes and washes. Think about what your reaction would be if somebody spat on the dirt, made mud, and put it on your face. People don't put mud on their face anyway. Well, I guess some of the beauty products that kind of goes on there. But think about that. That man takes it, and he goes. We're talking about a blind man, and he has blind faith. He can't physically see Jesus, but yet even though he is blind, already he starts to see. He has blind faith to go and do what Jesus says. A lot of times that faith or the faith of him comes out of the situation that he's in simply because he has nothing. He has nothing to lose. Why not go ahead and go? A lot of times for us to have blind faith, to truly believe in God, we have to be at the bottom. We have to hit rock bottom, knowing that we cannot pull ourselves up and that nobody else is capable of helping us. We have to rely strictly, solely upon God, having that blind faith. Verse 8, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, How were your eyes open?" All right, so what's going on here? He went to the pool and it worked. He could open his eyes and he could see. Think about the amazement that he had because he was born blind. He had never been able to see. Just to see the shapes of people, the shapes of things, to see the blue sky, to see water, to see who is talking to him, to see just everything in the world, the colors within the world, to see the beauty within the world. To see that for the first time. And think about the amazement and the joy that he had of having to go through life not being able to see. And again, going back to what I started with at that first verse, of people thinking that he was, because he was blind, he was a sinner. That God was punishing him for some sort of sin. This man had been considered unclean. He was not fit for society. He was unemployable. He could not go to the synagogue. And that shows right here then too, that they ask, "Isn't he the beggar?" That was the only thing that he could do to survive in life, was to sit on the side of the road and beg for food, beg for money, beg for anything that he needs to live. That was his life. And so opening up his eyes, not only could he see, but now he would be able to maybe rejoin society, to be a part of everybody else, everything going on. So it was not only opening sight, it was giving him actually a new life, a new way of being, a new life for him. His eyes were open. But also here in these verses, there's controversy already starting to kick up. Here's this wonderful thing that happened to this man, and everybody should be overjoyed. But no, a lot of times when wonderful things happen, when God blesses us richly, controversy starts to come in. Sometimes there's jealousy. Sometimes there's just misunderstanding. Sometimes there's a refusal even to see what's going on. And so those who pass by each and every day, because the blind man, the beggar, probably sat at his favorite spot. That's the place that he knew how to get to. And that's where he sat. And you know, people are creatures of habit. I'm sure people went that same way every single day, just like you. If you travel to work, that's the route you go. You have your routines. And so people recognized him. They recognized him as the beggar who sat there. And I'm sure they were amazed too then. Who is this man? How did he get his sight back? And some of them just absolutely realized that he did get his sight back. But this was unbelievable to many people. They couldn't believe this. How can somebody who is born blind, who is a beggar one day, be completely normal the next day? How did this happen? Who was it that healed you? They questioned it. Some of them didn't even want to believe that that was the same man. They said, no, it's somebody else who looks like him. Controversy starts. Verse 11, he answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." All right, significant thing here. One of the significant things was what he called Jesus. He called him the man called Jesus. The other thing significant here is already this man is being an evangelist. He's simply telling his story of what Jesus has done for him. He made mud. He put it on my eyes. He told me to go to the pool and wash, and I was made clean. I was able to see. That's all he does. Simply tell his story of what Jesus did for him. Verse 12, they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." With God, there always is mystery. We do not understand God. We cannot understand God completely. We don't understand why God does things that he does. Sometimes we ask, "God, where are you?" As they're asking here. "Where is the man who cured you? Where is he?" We don't know. We don't always know what's in the mind of God, what God has in store for us. Sometimes we question, why? Why, God? Why does this happen? There is a mystery with God that we will not understand until we meet God face to face. 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Once again, here it plays with the clean and the unclean aspect, the blind or the having sight. The process was, if you had been declared unclean, the only way that you could be declared clean is to show yourself to the religious authorities. It was the religious authorities then who would declare you clean or unclean. And so you had to go prove yourself that you were made clean. And if you were able to prove yourself then, you probably had either to give an offering or make a sacrifice or go through a ritual. And then you would be declared clean, and you could rejoin society. You could work, you could be with your family, you could go to synagogue, you would have all the rights and privileges that everybody else would have. And so they took him to the Pharisees so that he could be declared clean. Now, verse 14. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Here is the twist in the story. This is where it starts to get interesting. This is the controversy itself in the story. It was the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was a day of worship, and it was a day of rest. To spit on the ground and make mud was work. To heal somebody on the Sabbath day was work. To walk so many steps on the Sabbath day was work. For this man to walk from where Jesus was to the Pool of Siloam may have been work. To go wash yourself on the Sabbath day was work. The laws that the Pharisees had were not only the laws of the Bible, the Ten Commandments and the other laws within the Bible, but they had made other laws wrapped around the laws in the Bible to protect the laws in the Bible. And so there were hundreds of man-made laws. And to do these things then, we're breaking those man-made laws. And that's where the issue comes in, is that Jesus healed on the Sabbath, which would have been against their practices of their religion. Verse 15, then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he received his sight. He said to them, he put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see. So once again, the blind man just simply tells his story of what Jesus did for him. And this was a proper question by the Pharisees to ask, because that's part of the being declared clean process then, was to interview who had been unclean, to interview them and find out, are they truly clean, so that they can restore them back to the society. And so the blind man just tells his story. Verse 16, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And they were divided. All right, this is where the Pharisees start to get stirred up of what is it that they are going to believe? What is it that they are going to see? Obviously, this man can now see. The claim is that this man could not see from birth, and that he was healed. That's the story, or that's what the Pharisees have to check out. Some of them believe that, yes, he was healed, he had been blind, and that he had his sight back. Others believe, no, this is a hoax. Either this man was faking his blindness, or this is an imposter, or some other hoax going on. But they had to argue about it because they did not like Jesus. Already at this point, they were at odds with Jesus, and they were looking for ways to trap him. The other thing was that if Jesus was a holy man, he would not be breaking the Sabbath laws by healing on the Sabbath. On the other hand, this was truly an act of God if this man had been born blind and could see. So how could a sinner perform a miracle of God? They were confused. It did not fit the mold. It did not fit into that little box that they thought God's religion should be. It did not fit their mold. Verse 17, so they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened. He said, he is a prophet. The Pharisees aren't stupid. They are pretty sharp people. And so, again, they want to investigate. They want to know what's going on. They want to get their argument straight. And so they ask the man the same question, but they ask it in a little bit different way. They ask him, what do you say about the man? What's your opinion about him? Rather than saying, what happened, what is your opinion about him? The blind man says, he is a prophet. Now, if we go back to verse 11, what did the blind man call Jesus? He said, the man called Jesus. Here he says, he is a prophet. In the midst of controversy, the faith of this blind man is growing. It's getting stronger. He's getting more confident in faith, even in the midst of controversy. He's starting to change. This man who was blind not only had his physical sight open, but his spiritual sight is even growing stronger. Verse 18, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How does he now see?" All right, again, the Pharisees are not satisfied. This is too intriguing. This is too controversial for them. It does not fit their mold. And so they have to pull in more witnesses. Who better to be witnesses than the parents of this blind man? To ask them. His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But we do not know how it is that now he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." All right, so the Pharisees ask the parents. The parents give the basic facts that, yes, he was born blind. Yes, he is our son. Yes, now he can see. But that's where they stop. That's where their sight stops. Then they close it off. Then they put the shades on. Then they no longer want to see the light at this point. They cut that off. They were worried that, again, that if they said it was Jesus who healed him, it was this man, then they would be basically declared unclean. They would be unfit for society. They no longer could run their business or go to work or whatever they did out in society. They would be in the same situation that their son was in. And they were not ready to give that up. And so they just simply threw it back on the son and said, "Ask him. He's of age. He's old enough. He can answer." One of the things that this passage brings out is that light, that darkness, the sight, the blindness in the world of who sees and who does not see. Who's in the light? Who's in the darkness? And as we look at this passage, who actually does see and who is blind? The blind man was blind from birth. But it seemed he already had some spiritual sight that he was able to see because he blindly followed in faith to go wash the mud off of his eyes. How about his parents? Again, too, they could see physically. They could see what happened to their son, even though they did not understand it, even though they did not seem interested in understanding it, even though they did not even want to back up their own son. They did not want to see the light. And then they have the Pharisees as well then too, who absolutely refused to see the light. They chose the darkness. They never did see Jesus for who he was, that he was the light of the world. And it asks the questions of us then. Do we see? Are we blind? Do we have faith? Do we have the blind faith to go and do what we need to do? Who can see and who is blind? 24. So the second time they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." By this time, you can see the frustration of the Pharisees. They cannot figure this out. They do not have a clean answer. They are arguing amongst themselves. They know that this man is telling the truth, but they're trying to dig at him to say something else. They're trying to pressure him to say something that is untrue. They're beside themselves. They're frustrated. And so they say, "Tell us what we want to know and worship God the way that we want you to worship God." They want to be in control, and they feel their control starting to slip out of the way. He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." Once again, you can see that faith starting to grow. This man born blind does not back down. He actually, if anything, becomes more confident in his faith. He knows what happened to him. It was too great of a thing. He knows that it comes from God. He could not back down. They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" The very same question again. You can see that frustration in the Pharisees. He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" I love this response. There's that sense of being scrappy in here. It's almost humorous. You know, he's just kind of throwing it back on them. You know, the blind man is tired of dealing with these Pharisees. Basically, there's not anger here, but there is frustration in this blind man then too. "Can't you see?" he's asking. The blind man is asking, "Can't you see? I can see. Can you see?" The Pharisees never do see. They are in darkness. They are blinded. Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The blind man knows that these Pharisees do have a lot of power. They have a lot of control. They can make somebody's life. They can take somebody's life away, basically, by declaring them unclean, unfit, unpart to be a part of society, to be shunned. But the blind man doesn't care. He doesn't care about the power they wield because he has been declared unclean his whole life. He knows what it is. That's the life he knows. He would much more rather become a part of society to be declared clean and be able to participate as everybody else participate. But he knows what is true. He knows what is truly important, and that is to worship God, to give praise to God, to have faith in God rather than the faith of society. 30, the man answered, "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Basically, he is calling the Pharisees the sinners. Basically, he is saying, "You are the ones who are unclean. You are the ones who are blind. That you need to open your eyes and you need to see. The facts have been told. You have witnessed the facts and still you refuse to believe." 34, they answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and you are trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. The blind man knew that was going to happen. But at the same time, he held strong to his faith. And so once again, you know, at the beginning, when he was healed, he had all this hope, he had all this amazement, all this joy of being able to see and knowing that he was in the presence of God, being able to see spiritually as well then too, that God had touched him and had healed him. But then, you know, he had hopes for his life. But even here, in the midst of controversy, even though he is not restored to society, he is still able to hold on to his faith. 35, Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Even when we do not understand why things happen to us, even when we are in the depths of despair, the depths of sorrow, the grief that we're in, when we know that we're in trouble, we are still not alone. Because Jesus seeks us out. Jesus seeks this blind man out. He did not leave him alone. He did not leave him dejected or rejected. Jesus comes and finds him. 36, he answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he. Jesus comes into our presence. He lets us know who he is. He is there to shine his light upon us. And the blind man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. In verse 11, this blind man calls Jesus, the man called Jesus. In verse 17, the man says, he is a prophet. And here we come the third time, and he says, the Lord. That faith of the blind man continues to grow throughout the story. And it comes to the conclusion then that not only is the light of the world present, the light of the world opens our eyes. The light of the world we can see clearly, but then that light shines through us. The man was ready to worship God. That light of Christ within the man is starting to shine. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." The Pharisees still sat in darkness. They refused to see the light of Christ. Christ is the light of the world, who has come into this world to shine upon us, to bring about healing, to do miraculous things among us, to call us to faith, and we blindly follow him in faith. He heals us from our wounds. He saves us from our sins. He saves us from ourselves. And his light then shines upon us, and it shines through us. Amen. The Gospel of the Lord. Okay, and now for the sermon. All right, we sing the hymn, "Beneath the Cross of Jesus." Let us lift up our hearts and voices to the Lord in prayer, that he would be merciful to his people. Heal the blindness from which we, the members of this congregation, suffer. Give us new eyes to see Jesus in one another, and for his sake, to love even the person we don't yet like. Give us eyes to see new opportunities for serving you, for sharing our faith in you, and for making this church a lamp that shines with the light of Christ's love for everyone we encounter. Lord, in your mercy, let your healing, blessing, and grace rest upon the blind and the deaf, and upon those with impaired or distorted senses of touch or taste, balance or movement. We often take for granted these gifts. Give them strength and courage. Sharpen the perception of their other senses. Surround them with people whose respect and encouragement leads them to greater faith in you. Lord, in your mercy. As your dear Son healed the man born blind, we pray that he would also bring healing, light, hope, and renewed faith to everyone who suffers from any affliction. Especially we lift up the needs of Gracie Waltman, Mike Stern, Tommy Day, Lynn McGurra, Lori Barfield, and the family of Alton Yunker. Lord, in your mercy. We thank you, dear Father, for receiving into your greater light and into your eternal life everyone who died trusting your promises. Deal mercifully with those shadowed by grief and loss. Bring us to that endless day in which we see you face to face in the company of all who have been redeemed by the merits of your Son. Lord, in your mercy. Into your hands, gracious Father, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We continue with the offering. You may be seated. Let us pray. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, maker of all things. Through your goodness, you have blessed us with these gifts.
With them, we offer ourselves to your service and dedicate our lives to the care of the
In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave for all to drink, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this for the remembrance of me." Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those. Come, for all is ready. The body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Amen. Almighty God, you gave your Son both as a sacrifice for sin and a model of the godly life. Enable us to receive him always with thanksgiving and to conform our lives to his through the same Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. May God the Father, who does not despise the broken spirit, give to you a contrite heart. May Christ, who bore our sins in his body on the tree, heal you by his wounds. May the Holy Spirit, who leads us into all truth, speak to you words of pardon and peace. And may God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit bless you all now and forever. Amen. Our closing hymn, "Abide With Me." As you go forth into the world to serve God with gladness, be of good courage. Hold fast to that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the afflicted. Honor all people. Love and serve God, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. As you leave, you are invited to share the peace of the Lord with those around you. Go in peace and serve the Lord.